Good to see you. We're going to talk about joy today. Apparently, joy is contagious as we share encouraging words with each other. Love that. But I'll tell you one thing I want to celebrate real quick. We just came off of a series about giving, and I just want to say that since the beginning of the year, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you have given for the first time. We had close to 300 people sign up to give on a recurring basis, to say, I'm going to prioritize God's mission in a recurring way, whether it's every month or every week or whatever it is. And we've had a number of people sign up and say, hey, we're going to actually start tithing this year as well. So would you just say, man, God, thank you for the way that you're moving in people's hearts. And I just want to say thank you so much for responding to God's word and God's prompt on your heart. It is awesome to have you with us and with us in that way. Okay, we're starting a series called Big Feelings. And the idea is that Jesus experienced the same feelings that we did, that he was a human, like we were, both fully God, but also fully man. And he experienced the same feelings that we did. And so as we go through life and we experience those feelings, we want to look at how did Jesus experience those feelings and what can we learn from them. That's the series, and today we're talking about joy. I want to start this way. Does more joy come from feasting or fasting? Does more joy come through the idea of self-denial, the idea of sacrifice, the idea of fasting, or this idea of leaning, of feasting, of leaning into the good gifts of God? Is following Jesus more about feasting or fasting? And I'm using those terms literally, but I'm also using them in that sort of broader term. And the way that you would answer that question might depend on how you grew up or how you've been influenced by your walk with Jesus so far. I grew up in church. I grew up in like a Protestant evangelical. Like I went to VBS. I went to Awana. I mean, my parents put me in church. I had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to church every time the doors were open, is what I'm saying. I was there all the time. And if you asked me, I would say that the people that sort of led the whole thing sort of made it clear to me that being a good Christian is really a lot about abstaining from things, about saying no to things. Might be on the fasting side of things. Like, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, right? Like, that's not what we do. My youth group was like, come in, we play games, and then we just talk about don't go see rated R movies. Don't listen to rock music. Like, don't do a bunch of things. Halloween, no, that's not for us. Anybody else have a Halloween alternative at your church? Like a fall festival or something like that? We got to dress up. We just had to dress up as Bible characters for our Halloween fall alternative. I went to the store, no lie. This was me at 10 years old. This might make a lot of sense. We had to dress up as Bible characters, and so I'm walking around in the store, and I see this incredibly hideous, scary devil mask, and I'm like, it's a Bible character. And that's how I went to my church's Halloween alternative. All right. Even when I went to Christian college, I had to sign a pledge that talked about all the things I'm not going to do. We're not going to have alcohol, not going to have tobacco. At my Christian college, you couldn't dance. You had to sign something that said, we will not dance, because they were afraid that dancing could lead to other things. Now, have you seen me dance? Like, I mean, for me, it's all about the six shooters and this kind of thing. It's more of a girl repellent of anything, you know? Dancing is not a problem, but that's what we had to do. Now, certainly, like my growing up, probably different than yours, my growing up really emphasized to an extreme all the things we're going to stay away from and not going to do, and that's what being a good Christian was all about. And so I kind of take that and I go, well, that was kind of an extreme, but listen, fasting, self-denial, sacrifice, it does seem to be a legitimate part of following Jesus. I mean, you've got Jesus who taught when you fast. He didn't teach if you fast. He said when you fast, sort of like this assumption that you are going to, from time to time, abstain from food or abstain from something, like Lent, right? A lot of you grew up Catholic. I went to Catholic high school. At Lent, we always gave up something, and it sort of prepared our hearts for Easter. It helped us get close to God. Jesus said, when you fast. Jesus himself fasted. What did he do before Satan, the devil, came and tempted him three times in the desert? It said that Jesus fasted for 40 days. It was one of the ways that he spiritually prepared himself for this incredible battle with Satan. He fasted. And certainly Jesus himself said, well, you know, if they want to follow me, what does following Jesus mean? Jesus said, if they want to follow me, they must what? In Matthew 10:24, they must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me. This idea of fasting, self-denial, and self-discipline, and sacrifice. And we know those things can lead to greater freedom, to greater physical health, greater mental health, greater spiritual health, ultimately even greater joy. We know that. Like, as we've grown up, we've seen the benefits from time to time of that kind of self-discipline. I got a bumper sticker at some point that said, you can either have the pain of self-discipline or the pain of regret. Pick your pain. And I'm like, okay, like, that makes sense. So maybe the greatest joy comes from the greatest self-denial. But Jesus also said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Another translation says that they might have abundant life. He said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So maybe we get more joy, not through self-denial, not through fasting, but maybe more on the feasting side, leaning into the good things of God. Proverbs 15:15 says, for the happy heart, life is a continual feast. Jesus himself celebrated all of these feast days that God had given to the Israelite people, to his people. And Jesus celebrated all of them. The feast of Passover and unleavened bread, where the people celebrated this exodus from slavery, the fact that God saved them from slavery in Egypt. And from that point on, every year, they would celebrate that together. They would have a meal together. They would stop their work. They would come together and celebrate together in community. There was the feast of first fruits and the feast of weeks. This was the harvest. These were harvest feasts. This is like, hey, once you go out and bring all the food in, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna party. And they would celebrate together. They had the Feast of Trumpets. You talk about music and noise and dancing, and that was the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement, they celebrated their salvation. The Feast of Booths, this was great. They put up all these shacks kind of out in the city as a way to celebrate the tents and the way that they traveled in the desert and the way that God protected them in the wilderness and the fact that they never had a permanent home, but they always were kind of going from tent to tent to tent. And they would put up these tents. And then over time, it became this feast where they actually celebrated the rain and the water that came from the rock and how God's in the desert, in the wilderness, provided water for them. The Talmud, Jewish writings, actually said, you haven't seen rejoicing and dancing until you've seen this celebration. Said over time, what began to happen is people would have all these tents and they'd have all this food in the tents and everybody would just walk around. It's like, you know, tapas. It's like everybody's small plates everywhere, like a feast of, you know, Chicago or something, or Taste of Chicago. Everybody's just having food. And then what happened was they would take water from the Pool of Siloam and they would bring the water down. It's a way to sort of pray for rain and pray for continued water provision from God. And they would put it at the temple. In fact, Jesus himself, when he said, I am the living water, it was right here that he said that. And that was a feast that went on for 8 full days. Can you imagine, like, taking off of work, all of us, for 8 days? all of us bringing food here to church, all of us just singing and celebrating and playing games and talking, and it'd be amazing. And that's what they did. And God literally commanded his people, I want you to party. I want you to celebrate. I want you to commemorate the good things I have given you. And I think, and this is just my own perspective, I feel as though churches over the last 50, 100 years in the U.S., I feel like we've done our work when it comes to really emphasizing to people how important it is, the fasting side of things. I just don't know if we've talked enough about the feasting side of things. I mean, have you had a Portillo's chocolate cake milkshake? That is a spiritual experience right there. Have we talked enough about the importance of leaning into the good things of God? And again, I'm using feasting and fasting, not just in the literal sense, but also just in the sense of leaning into these good gifts. The book of James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, from God above, right? So, like, I wasn't allowed to dance in college, but Psalm 149:3 commands us, let them praise his name with dancing. There is a command from God that we should praise him with dancing. Now, when is the last time I have come in here and gone down there and the music starts and I start dancing? Yeah, you want to see me do it. Okay, yeah. No, you don't, okay? No, you don't. But maybe I should, right? Maybe I should be open to something like that. Maybe I'm not leaning into that. Can I give you a confession? I take vitamin D pills. Do you know why I take vitamin D pills? Because I don't get outside enough. The doctor said, guess what? You don't get outside enough. You know why? Because I'm hunched over a computer all the time at a desk inside climate control. And yet every time I go outside, every time I make it up to Lake Geneva and walk around the lake path and I just look out and see the birds flying over the water, I see the water just in the waves and the wind and the sun and the air, you know what? I start to feel more peace. Every time I've taken a trip, I've got a motorcycle, I'll take my motorcycle down to the Smoky Mountains and just ride around the Smoky Mountains. Sometimes there'll be a little place where you can park and look out over something or go down the trail a little bit and just kind of walk along some babbling brooks, some babbling, you know, every time I'm out there and I see the moss on the trees and I feel, it's like I just feel close to God. Why don't I do that more? Why don't I feast more on the things of God? Oh my goodness, the beautiful music. I have a 30-minute commute to work and from work. Do you know what I'm doing? I'm buying up that time. I gotta read audiobooks. I've gotta have podcasts. Why don't I just turn on the radio and just listen? Maybe even to worship music. God's giving you these incredible gifts, the power of a good story. When's the last time you read a fiction book? I mean, God's given all these things, color. Like, God didn't even, he didn't even have to give all the things that he's given. We could have survived without music. Like, we could have functioned without music. We could have functioned without color. Everything could have been sort of grayscale. I mean, Skittles wouldn't be as fun. We'd have to figure out something about traffic lights. But, I mean, we could do it. And yet, God's given us color. What about laughter? You know, there are multiple verses in the Bible that refer to laughter, that refer to God himself laughing, his people laughing with great joy. There are promises in Scripture that God will bring laughter to his people. There is nothing like just a belly laugh where you're with your friends. It's just the most amazing thing. And I will tell you what, like, it comes from God. That is a gift from God. It is in creation. That's why the most beautiful sound is this sound. This is a mom blowing her nose, and watch.
Thank you.
Okay. Listen, next time you're in a bad mood, just Google babies laughing videos. There's all kinds of them. And guys, that right there is a gift from God. And you know what you have done and what I have done? There has been times when you've stayed an extra hour at work while your kids were at home making that sound. And we did not feast enough on the good things of God. Scripture tells us that creation declares the glory of God. God values the good things, the delicious things, the fun things, the beautiful things. And so maybe it shouldn't surprise me so much that Jesus' first miracle was not a healing, was not walking on water, wasn't even calming the storm, but his first miracle was performed at a wedding celebration, a wedding feast. If you have your Bibles, I'm in John 2. Verse 1 says this, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, we don't know exactly why they were invited to the wedding. People speculate. Commentators love to speculate about this. Cana is only 3.5 miles away from Jesus' hometown. So some people think, well, maybe they were family friends. Other people will say, well, it was customary that if you could invite famous teachers or prominent teachers to your wedding, it sort of upped your status. But here's the thing. At this point, Jesus has been doing ministry for 3 days. He hadn't taught anything. Like, he only had 5 disciples, and he had stolen those from John. Like, he hadn't done any miracles. There was nothing like it. So that wasn't it. And so I'm left to speculate. Why did these people say, as they're, you know, writing down their invitation, why did they say, hey, you know, let's get Jesus? You know why? I think because Jesus was great at a party. I just don't think Jesus was always earnest and serious and solemn and contemplative. I think Jesus knew how to celebrate and be warm and belly laugh. And I don't know if that messes with your view of Jesus. I don't think it's sacrilegious. I think it's human. And it's important for us to know that our God celebrates and laughs. Verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, you don't know this. We write our messages, whoever's speaking, we'll write the message together with a team of people. We bring diverse voices around the table. And this message in particular is really cool how people contributed. We have Fabian Garza, who leads our Willow Espanol. And he speaks up as we're studying this. And he's like, guys, let me tell you, this would be a big deal to run out of wine. He said, in Mexican culture, especially in the villages, a wedding could be 24 hours long, maybe even longer. And they would shut down, if the village was small enough, you'd shut down your whole business and everybody from the village comes to the wedding and everybody, like for 24 hours, it's just a big celebration. That's what the Jews would have for 24 hours, 48 hours, sometimes a week-long wedding ceremony. And to run out of wine would have just killed the party. To run out of wine would have been an embarrassment to these people. So don't think, oh, they ran out of wine, just run down to the store and grab some more wine. This is a big deal, big embarrassment for these people. Verse 4, dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. Here's the Son of God, 30 years old, and his mother is still telling him what to do. And that's funny to me. I love that. I was 24 years old, bought my own house. I mean, graduated college, bought my own house, had a job. We invite my parents over for dinner. After dinner, my mom, just not thinking, she goes, hey, Dave, brush your teeth. You know what I said? Yes, ma'am. And I went and brushed my teeth, right? Like once a mom, always a mom. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, guys, do whatever he tells you. Now, hold on to that. Goes on, verse 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. What does Jesus do in this situation? He says, you know what? We gotta do what we need to do to let this celebration continue. We need to let the laughing keep going. We need to make sure the dancing keeps going. We need to make sure the joy continues to happen. Three things I wanna give you as a takeaway from this whole story. The first one is this: joy comes through doing whatever he tells you. Doing whatever he tells you. That's what Mary said to them, just do whatever Jesus tells you. The servants did whatever he says, right? Heard a pastor say one time, sometimes you're waiting on God to give you a miracle. God's waiting on you to give him obedience. And I was like, well, you're stepping on my toes. I want to go to a different church, you know? But I think there's some truth to that. Like sometimes I'm waiting on God to move in my finances, and God's going, why don't you cut up those credit cards? You know, sometimes we're waiting on God to fix our spouse, and God's trying to fix our spouse's spouse. Like, do whatever he tells you. And these servants obey Jesus, and a miracle happens. They do what he says, and excuse me, and then a miracle happens. What do? They leave the feasting, and they get to work. They leave the feasting, and they deny themselves this, and they start sort of on the fasting side of things. They do the hard thing. 20 gallons of water to the brim. They probably used a cart of some sort, but that's still a lot of work. This is a, you know, it's a lot of work, and that's what they do. And that will lead to joy, not just for them, but days of joy, not just for them, but for an entire community. In that case, the sacrifice, the fasting side of things leads to greater joy. Now, I can't help read this as, you know, as a Christian kid, as a church kid growing up and going, oh, man, like when I was wearing my WWJD bracelet, I never thought, what would Jesus do? Make moonshine. Like, that's what he would do. You know, I mean, if you ask me, like, what miracle would Jesus do? It would be to go into the bars and turn wine into water. Like, that's what I would have thought Jesus would be doing. But here, Jesus puts the fun in fundamentalism. And that's a good line. And so there might be a sense, if you had a similar background to me, to be like, whoa, like, throw off all the governors, like, throw off all the hindrances, let's party, and maybe swing way the wrong way. And I just want to say, like, Ephesians says, don't get drunk on wine. Proverbs compares alcohol to a viper. In other words, it can be very dangerous, and it is. And just because God gives us a good gift doesn't mean that feasting on that good gift can't go wrong and be destructive. So I think feasting and fasting really important. And for a lot of us, we're not using God's gift of alcohol very well. There are 15 million alcoholics in the United States. One out of every 12 men have some sort of drinking problem. It's the third leading cause of preventable death. 31% of high school seniors have had 5+ drinks in a row in the past 2 weeks. 37% of sexual assaults involve use of alcohol by the offender. Every 79 seconds, someone is injured or killed in a drunk driving accident. So it's a viper. So, like, don't walk away from this message going, what was church about? Partying. You got to be really careful. For some of us, do whatever he tells you to do is on the fasting side of things. And so maybe you need to hear today, hey, there's some self-sacrifice, some discipline that needs to, like, do whatever he tells you to do is, hey, I need to drink less, or I need to eat less food, or I need to have less social media in my life, or there are certain friends that every time I go out with them, it's kind of a bad result, and maybe you need to limit your time with them. Maybe for you, it's spending. Every time you get stressed out, you just go spend. And so maybe for you, it's on the fasting side of things. But understand this, If Jesus is telling you to abstain from something, it is always, like if he's saying, hey, put no on that, it is always for a greater yes. And for you, that fasting will produce greater joy. But then there are other people who I would say, whatever he tells you to do is not fasting, it is feasting. It is saying, lean into deeper community, into more celebration, into more rest. Watch this. Jesus didn't turn just any water to wine. He turns the ceremonial cleansing water, 20 to 30 pound stone jars with gallons and gallons of water in them. In these jars, the Talmud would tell us, is not used just for cleanliness, but it is a ceremony. It's a religious ceremony, a religious ritual. Before they would eat and celebrate. And so I just pause and go, isn't it so cool that when faced with the choice of water for a religious ritual and wine to promote celebration and relationship, Jesus chose relationship. And it's just like Jesus to choose relationship over religion. It's just like Jesus to look at a family who's going to be embarrassed and go, you know what? I know this is normally used for religious stuff, but hey, we got to make this wine right now. That's our Jesus. And it's 180 gallons. So that keg party that you were so proud of attending in college, keg is 15.5 gallons. This is 180 gallons of wine. It's a big deal. It's like Jesus walked, can you imagine Jesus walking into a traditional religious kind of church and going, hey, that baptistry with all that ceremonial ritual water, we're gonna turn that into wine and we're gonna have a celebration. That messes with me. He'd get kicked out of most churches. And I don't know what to do with that other than that Jesus is asking us sometimes to lean more into feasting and celebration and joy. And here's what I love is that he could have done it completely on his own. I mean, the truth is he could have put water in there. He could have put just wine in there anytime he wanted, but he doesn't. He brings these servants together, these people who are serving other people, maybe people that were slaves. And he brings them together and he goes, hey, you want to be a part of something really cool? Go get the water. Trust me, I know this isn't going to make sense, but go get this water and watch this. It's going to be amazing. Joy comes through doing whatever he tells you to do. It may not even make sense in the moment. Do what he tells you to do. So for some of you, it's fasting on things. For some of you, I would say, hey, do you need to feast more on God's word? Do you need to feast more in worship? Feast more on friendships, on rest, on time with family, nature, a hobby. What is that good thing that God would call you to lean into in a greater way? First thing, joy comes from telling him, doing what he says to do. Second, verse 9, they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. Though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Joy comes through serving others. These servants. Everybody at the wedding got to experience the miracle. But only the servants got to participate in the miracle. Everybody at the wedding got some of the wine, but it was only the servants that saw water go in and wine come out. Everybody got to experience the miracle. They got to participate in the miracle. I'm telling you, there is so much joy available to the servants of God who participate. He's inviting us to participate in the miracles of God. What do I mean? Well, Celebration of Hope is coming up. I'm excited about that. That's going to be great right after Easter. And when we do that, we're going to celebrate all that God is doing through our church around the world with our global partners. And all of us will experience the joy of that. We will hear stories. We will be like, wow, this is so cool what's happening. We will be inspired. We will be encouraged. There will be a certain level of joy for all of us to experience. But there will be those in the room who have given money to those causes and to those partners. There are those who have packed seeds and given time to pack seeds and send them overseas. There are those who have gone on global mission trips and spent time face-to-face encouraging those partners. And I'm just gonna tell you that the level of joy for those people will be greater because they have served others. They participate in the miracle. Others will experience the miracle. Every time someone is baptized in one of our services, whenever I go to a campus and someone gets baptized in a service, everybody cheers. It's awesome. It's encouraging. You see people with smiles on their faces in the baptistry and they hug people and everybody, every one of us gets to experience it. You know, my small group, I'm in a pickleball small group. And our hope is to get really good at pickleball. No, I'm just saying, what we're doing in our pickleball small group is we're just inviting a bunch of people that don't come to Willow to play pickleball with us. And our hope is, like right now, I have names of people that I'm praying for, and man, wouldn't it be great if someday I got to baptize one of those people as they go public with their faith in Jesus. Like, the level of joy that goes, like, through the roof. Because I didn't just experience it, I got to participate in that miracle. Joy comes from doing whatever Jesus tells you to do. That's one. Number two, joy comes from serving others. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. Which is just a great little detail that Jesus doesn't make no box wine. If he's making wine, it's the good stuff. I love it. And then verse 11, this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And the third thing I would share with you is that joy comes through faith in Jesus. Here's the good news. Jesus' first miracle points to his last. In Revelation 19, they describe, John describes a wedding feast, a wedding celebration. He says, hallelujah for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb of God, that's Jesus, the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's the church, that's us, those who've given their lives to Christ. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The first miracle of Jesus points to the last miracle of Jesus, when he will return and we will be joined again with him in heaven. And if you can imagine or think back to the most amazing celebration that you've had, I don't know if it was an office party, I don't know if it was a family reunion, I don't know if it was a wedding that went into the wee hours of the night, whatever the best celebration that you've ever had, just multiply that to infinity. As we come together with Jesus, as we come together with loved ones that we've lost, as we celebrate all that God and Jesus has done in our life, it is amazing. And isn't it cool that one of the things he does as he's getting ready to go to the cross, getting ready to give his life for us, so that 3 days later he would rise again, overcome sin and death, and give an invitation to you and to me to say, if we put our faith in him, we can have our sins forgiven and live forever with God. That right before he does all of that, he sits down during a feast with his disciples, called the Last Supper, and he instituted, he gave us a feast, a meal for us to celebrate together until that wedding feast in heaven. It's communion. And we're going to celebrate that as we close our service at all of our campuses. Now, I want you to know that that little team of people that were writing, when we got ready for this, you can come on down, host, whenever you're ready. Just come on down, and when I pray, you can start serving. But when we were writing this message, Thomas Anderson Jr. spoke up, and he said, hey, you know what? He said, in the black church, he said, you know what we used to do? So, you know, sometimes communion was solemn and reverent and quiet. He said, but sometimes we made it a celebration and a party and joy. And we had the music up loud, and it was just a celebration because we were celebrating all that Jesus saved us from, and we were celebrating all that we had to look forward to. And so today at all of our campuses, we decided that as we take communion today, we're going to do it a little bit differently. The music that we will use will be upbeat music, and we will celebrate together. Let me pray for us, and then we'll celebrate communion together. Dear Lord, God, as we take this bread and we take this juice, Lord, we remember you. We remember that for some of us, you have comforted us in our time of loss. For some of us, Lord, you have been a friend in our times of loneliness. God, there are those of us that you have healed our bodies, sometimes through medicine, sometimes through ways that we can't even explain. God, you've healed us, and we're grateful. Sometimes, Lord, you've healed our minds, and we're grateful. Father, sometimes you've provided for us. When we didn't know how we were going to pay rent, God, you came and you provided for us. Lord, thank you. God, as we share in this meal together, we remember a Jesus who said, we are a new creation in Christ, that you helped us overcome voices of shame in our life. You helped us overcome labels that people put on us, and you made us a new creation. For some of us, Lord, our new creation is that you have freed us from addictions and old habits. God, you have given us freedom in areas of our life that no one else could give us freedom, and that you gave that to us. And Father, there are those of us who struggle with depression, and it's ongoing, and yet we would pray that you would come and just snap your fingers and free us from that. But Lord, in the meantime, you are sustaining us. You walk through that dark valley with us, and we are grateful. And Father, for those of us that struggle with anxiety, God, you are Tsar Shalom. You are the Prince of Peace. You have given us, you give us protection in this world and beyond, and we're grateful. And Father, we remember you, that you reconcile us with our enemies, that Father, you prepare a place for us. We are so grateful. We have the hope of our future. God, to know that the best is yet to come is always a true statement. Father, for those of us who have walked through this earth and we have done well, maybe we feel successful, and yet we are bored. Father, thank you that you have given us purpose, that you have given us something greater beyond ourselves that we can be a part of, and we are grateful for that. And Lord, we look forward to with great joy the wedding feast that we will celebrate in heaven, when we will claim the promise that you gave us in Isaiah 25, that there will be a banquet, that there would be wine, aged wine served, that Father, you would swallow up death and you would wipe away tears for all time. And we know that that has everything to do with the strong and powerful name of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.